Today, we continue our series entitled The Kingdom Among Us. It's a series about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which can be found in Matthew 5 through 7. The first words of Jesus' public ministry serves as a summary of the messages that he preached all throughout his journey as on this earth. And it comes from Mark 1, 15, where he said, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." The point of the introduction of the Sermon on the Mount was to emphasize that the kingdom of God is now available to everyone. You need no special credentials, no special education, no special status in life. This was obvious because Jesus was speaking to a crowd that included, in the world's eyes, the last and the least of society, the poor in spirit. The Sermon on the Mount begins with this line: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The last and the least of society weren't blessed because they were the last and the least, but because now, through Jesus, the kingdom of God was made available for them. And the same is true for us, every one of us. The kingdom of God is at hand. It has come near. It's open to every one of us. But what is this kingdom of God, you may ask? So often we think that the kingdom of God means heaven when we die. We think of kingdom as otherworldly. But in fact, the kingdom of God is any realm where what God prefers is what happens. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not giving us a huge and impossible list of things to do so that we can go to heaven when we die. Rather, he's describing the kingdom kind of life that is available to us now in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Pastor John mentioned last week that this series is indebted to Dallas Willard in his wonderful book called The Divine Conspiracy. Listen to what Willard says as he puts it this way: "Jesus came among us to show and teach the life for which we were made. By relying on his word and presence, we are enabled to reintegrate the little realm of life that makes up our life into the infinite rule of God." So that's what we're talking about in this series: being apprentices, students of Jesus, the work of integrating our little kingdoms into God's big kingdom. The series will take us straight through the Sermon on the Mount, and so today we're on the next portion of it. As the passage is read, though, I want you to keep in mind who's in his audience. We've already heard that the poor in spirit are clearly part of that audience, but also are the rule followers. So this is what comes next as Andy comes to read our passage today.
So we read from Matthew 5, 17 through 20. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I want to start out by thanking John for giving me this passage. Nevertheless, some of you may know that I play a game and coach a game called golf that is heavily governed by laws, rules, if you will. The Royal and Ancient Club of Scotland, the USGA, United States Golf Association, has some very specific ways to how this game is played. And sometimes those rules are breached, and there might be a penalty that someone incurs because they did something they probably didn't want to do, or something did happen that cost them a shot that could cost them a certain level in the game. Somebody may also breach that so significantly that their score is disqualified. That happened to one Jordan Spieth. If you're a golfer, you recognize that name quite well. When he signed a wrong scorecard, and he was disqualified. He was up high on the leaderboard at that time. And so people were hurt by that. You didn't want to see that. Somebody who was playing a game was doing well, and oh, he breached the rules. Bummer. What a significant loss that was. Well, when we think about our lives in this world, there's some of us who are law abiders that have a certain level of satisfaction when someone else breaks that law. And they create some kind of violation of a standard, or they presume to be right when they weren't. And we sometimes feel some satisfaction in that. Well, guess what? We are all lawbreakers. We all have violated the rules in some way, shape, or form according to God's standards. None of us has any ground to stand on to say, aha, when it comes to being justified standing before God on our own. Romans 3 makes this painfully clear. As the Apostle Paul writes, there is no one righteous, not one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world be held accountable to God. And then in verse 20 in chapter 3, therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, though through the law we become conscious of our sin. But in case anyone thinks, well, there you have it, the law is no more. It's no good. Away with you. We don't have to follow it anymore. Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. You see, Jesus accomplishes everything. Remember, this new teaching is about the kingdom of heaven. Who has access? Jesus says now everyone does. But this doesn't mean Jesus is doing away with the law and the prophets. No, he's fulfilling it all. Anyone who teaches otherwise better beware. Verse 19. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Wait, what? Seriously? Our righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? Well, I'm out. Not even close. But remember, to whom is Jesus speaking? The least, the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is making a way for us all to be welcomed into the kingdom of God. This is not possible by my righteousness, but rather by his. Romans 4 is the follow-up from Romans 3 that I shared just a minute ago. Paul explains, and he's writing a little bit about Abraham. He says, the words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but for us also, to whom God will credit righteousness. For those who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And then he continues in Romans 5, the passage that Sam referred to during our assurance. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace, into which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And then in verse 5, and hope does not disappoint us, or in this translation, hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to each one of us. Jesus has made a way. The kingdom of heaven is open to all. His Holy Spirit is with us, making this happen. Well, how is that so? Well, I want to try to explain that here. In Jesus' prayer in the Gospel of John, he says to his Father, "As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Jesus prayed their covenant oneness with God, and each other would continue to grow. So God's kingdom power would continue to flow through those who in turn would follow them. This is where we move from being a child of God to the bride of Christ, one with Jesus as he is one with the Father. He's the bridegroom, we are the bride as his church. This was somewhat confusing to his disciples as Jesus told them he was going away. But he was going to send them another helper who would be able to continue with them in an even closer covenantal relationship through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that was to come. And he says this in John's high priestly prayer time, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, and he lives in you, and you will be in him. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." These words of Jesus have a direct impact on our identity. Now, Pastor John said last week that I was going to talk about our identity in Christ last week. Well, here we go. Jesus' identity was first revealed in his baptism. This is included in a visible sign of the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. This is where we hear, "This is my Son, with whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Clearly hearing affirmation from the Father as God's Son. He is his beloved. Jesus promised a similar experience would appear or would be visible for each one of us as well, extending his covenant and his kingdom to the whole world. Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The New Testament is clear that all who claim the name of Jesus in a covenant relationship with the Father have the Holy Spirit living inside them. Hence, the bride of Christ, one with the Father. Is this you? Yes, it is. If you have faith in Jesus, the Spirit of Christ lives in you. Those that were standing before us as we stood today, we all declared that very truth, and that the Holy Spirit is living in each one of us. Paul made it clear. This is an ongoing journey when he said, "Be filled with the Spirit" in Ephesians 5. The Greek verb translated "be filled" here has a continuative sense to it. "Keep on being filled," says Rob Longin in his book, Empowering Missional Disciples. It's a continuative thing. It's constantly happening. We're continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. The journey from covenant identity in obedience to the kingdom authority and power is a daily process of yielding more and more control to the Holy Spirit and inviting him to fill every part of who we are. This process unfolds one step at a time as we learn to exercise faith in God as he speaks into our lives. Now, because the early Christians were willing to receive the Spirit of faith and give him control of their lives, they were empowered, dramatically multiplying that covenantal relationship and exercising miraculous kingdom authority just as Jesus did. Now, I need a little side here. Now, and I'm not saying that this is formulaic. In other words, we can't force God to do the things that we want him to do. Many of us have prayed fervently that we understood to be kingdom authority, but to no avail. God didn't answer the prayers which we had hoped. Sometimes God's power is manifested, and sometimes it is not. We don't get this side. He gets to. This connection between covenant and kingdom is critical for our understanding of what God is doing in each one of us as his disciples. Let's see if we can put this together in a visual format for us. In covenant with the Father, Jesus knew his identity from which he determined to obey his Father's will. It was part of God's coming kingdom that Jesus knew his Father to be the king of the universe, and therefore himself as a recipient of that divine authority. Exercising his authority in submission releases God's power in Jesus, enabling him to carry out the Father's will completely. As disciples, we are called to follow in Jesus' footsteps by his guidance and indwelling spirit, learning to find our identity and obedience in the covenant and claiming that authority and power of God's kingdom as he did. So let's take a moment to illustrate this, kind of likening back to my classroom days. I'm not an artist, but I do sometimes like to illustrate. Thank you. So, I'll slide this over here a minute so you guys can see what's going on. First of all, covenant is the way in which the Bible describes and defines our relationship. First, our relationship with God the Father and our relationship to one another. So, represented by this triangle of covenant. Okay, first of all, we have the Father. Author and perfecter of life. Everything starts with the Father. Okay? Our covenant connection is with him directly, and so it's through him that we get our identity. It is found in this covenant relationship between the Father and, in this case, the Son. The Son sees his identity through faith and our faith in him as the Son of God. And through that relationship, he then submits himself to God's direction and authority in his life. And so, in that submission, he becomes obedient to the will of God, the Father. Okay? And this relationship, this connection, flows in this direction very clearly. Okay? So, the covenant relationship is the connection with God, the creator of life. It gives us identity as his sons and daughters. Okay? Now, the flip side, over here, we have the kingdom triangle. In here, we see the Father as the king of the kingdom. Okay? He's Lord it all. He rules all. He conducts all. And through that, as the king, we, Jesus, in this case, gets his authority. And as his bride, we too experience that authority through our faith. From that authority, we then get to experience his power through the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. That's supposed to be a W. There we go. Okay, now, it has to flow in this direction. The problem comes sometimes when we have a new starting point. We take a different place to start, or we go the other direction. And when we do that, problems arise. So if we think we can be obedient to somehow fulfill what the Father desires for us, this leads to legalism. That's going to be harder, right? This is not as dark as the other ones. But you get the point here. It's not about trying to be obedient to God to again earn his favor and to earn his identity. Our identity comes from him solely. Same thing over here in the kingdom triangle. In this case, if we try to execute God's power to somehow control him, this becomes manipulation. And all things go wrong when we try to do things in that direction. And the church, again, sometimes we challenge in our walks with Christ, and we miss these points about how the covenant relationship clearly impacts how the kingdom purpose is fulfilled in our lives. So, let's make those connections a bit. We recognize that I'm going to go back to black. That the Father, who is the purpose and director of all life, is also the King of God's kingdom. So there's a direct connection here between the Father and the King. And because of the Father's relationship with the Son sees his identity as such, and so he's the Son of the King. And so hence, his identity and his authority come from his connection with the Father as the King. And in that, his authority enables his identity to be able to process, to help him be able to be obedient to God's word. And that obedient then leads to a connection to the power of God in his life. Can you see the prism? Not bad. But here's what we need to connect out of this. The fulfillment of God's law, coming back to the scripture for which we talked about in today, is that this is where the fulfillment of God's law happens, because it's not us who is doing it. It has been credited to us through our identity in Christ that gives us the power and ability to be able to be received by God himself. We have with Jesus where his kingdom power enables us to be his witnesses. The more deeply we trust the Father's adoption as his children, the greater our passion to do his will becomes. Now, for the sake of today's message, I want us to sit in this knowledge that we are the bride of Christ. We exist in this covenantal relationship as his sons and daughters. Our identity connects with him as the Father. That's the covenant relationship that we exist. That covenant relationship began with Abraham. Do you remember that? Blessed to be a blessing. And in that covenantal connection, we're part of that covenant as well as to be his sons and daughters. Therefore, our righteousness does surpass that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, because Christ's righteousness was credited to each one of us. The covenant triangle is about our identity in Christ. The kingdom triangle is about our purpose. We get to fulfill that purpose in his kingdom as he is king and authority over all, and to be able to exercise that power that exists through the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. And the more we understand this connection, the more we can grasp the secret to living the abundant, transformational, extraordinary life that Jesus modeled for us, which is open to all through the Holy Spirit. May his Holy Spirit indwell each of us to know him as his beloved and to empower us to fulfill his purposes in this life. We are the presence of God in this world through the Holy Spirit. Now, granted, we're all a work in progress. Remember, it's a process. You don't ever arrive, and we don't ever go the wrong direction to somehow create God's design and desires. We follow what his pattern is with us, being obedient to his authority in our lives. And we seek after that Spirit's presence in all the things we do. And grace can't abound more in the process. Again, we are all a work in progress. But his desire is to see his Spirit work through each one of us, to be able to connect with him as the Father and connect with each other as believers and as family members in Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, we give you thanks for the gift of life that you give us. May you help us to ponder what these concepts mean of kingdom and covenant in relationship to how you fulfilled for each one of us all of the law and the prophets. Yet we still seek to desire to surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law through your presence in our lives. Guide and lead us as we try to grasp what that means. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.